Go.
Well, I tried for a minute to get you to feel that you might have been in the upper room. And I looked at all the pictures by Da Vinci and all the others, and they had a great big English-style table, a big solid oak and big chairs, and I doubt it very greatly. I think the Millers gave a great presentation at our Global Impact Week of what it was like. I know they didn't make that up by reading books. They, like us, have actually been in places where that's how you had your times. You sat on either pillows or cross-legged on the floor and ate your meal, and they called the tablecloth on the floor a table. And you got up because you got uncrossed your legs, if you could still, which is a problem for me after sitting that long, and went on. So now, and I jumped quick, but that's okay. I'm going back into Jesus mode for a minute. First, I have a couple of announcements, and after we have eaten, I have some words of instruction and messages and one very important promise for you. All right. Let's do a quick walk through the scriptures. Paul said somewhere that we could broaden a little bit, and so I did that. I went back into chapter 13, and I just for time's sake, I'm going to mention them and tell a little something about what Jesus was teaching. What a great introduction, the handle on the doorknob exit words. Somebody, I got something to, that's what Jesus was doing. I'm giving you some of the last words, just some. We'd have been all day just taking them all. And there's more to come, and I'll leave those for others. John 13, 16 through 17, as Henry pointed out last week, what's the message of that washing the feet? Have a serving spirit. And in John 13, 34, the new commandment, love one another. If I read the scripture right, these guys weren't real good at doing that amongst one another, but maybe not. I know, maybe okay. John 13:36, Peter says, Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Eternal life promise. Let not your hearts be troubled. In 14:1, trust in God, not in the circumstances. John 14:3, His second coming, I'm going to prepare a place. I'll come and get you and take you back. John 14:11. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. He's equal with God and therefore God. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone that has faith in me will do even greater things than these. Why? Because there'll be a divine enablement. We'll be given the power of the Holy Spirit to do more than they had been doing up to that time. John 14:15. If you love me, obey what I command, a call to obey, to obedience. My take on having raised 5 kids is that's a hard thing to come by, obedience. Anyway, John 14:16, and I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor. Did you catch that? The Father's gift will be identical to Jesus, but a spirit. It's amazing. And John 14:27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Here's a command. To not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. All right, these are just some of them. Now, why did Jesus tell them these particular ones? That's what I had wondered. What were these all about? Why did he tell them now? Matter of fact, I looked back a little bit, and some of what's in these last discourses were already mentioned earlier in short form. Well, we have the message for us right here in our passage. John 13:19. And that goes back to last time, but you'll allow me to go to it. I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am He. Seems to center around a reason so that you'll believe on things that you're going to be really called upon great stretch to believe. And then in 14:29, the next chapter, though when John was writing it, he didn't have any chapters in there, but just later on, 14:29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And then in John 14:25 and 26, catch this one. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So he's saying it so that there will be a reservoir. In computer language, I guess, of things that the Holy Spirit can draw upon to remind us of later on, the disciples and down to us today. And then there is in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So there is Jesus telling us the reason why he did it. And you know, it still lingers on through this day. When we read his words, they are so that we will know how to believe and that we can deal with the problems of life and have a different attitude, one of which is being peace in this particular world of this day. Now, were the disciples at the present time living out what he was telling them to do? I don't think so. One, you don't usually command somebody or give instructions if they're already doing it. But secondly, I think there was a missing something in their lives. We'll talk about that a bit more. So what do we do? What do we see? In John 14:5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" And so I think this is discouragement. The disciples were discouraged. And then there was questioning. In 14:22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the good guy. Oh.
Sorry about that.
I always have this problem. My ear isn't made for a microphone holder.
Isn't. It really isn't.
No. It's not this guy's fault or the other guy's fault. Thank you. But they're good. Did I have to talk softer now?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. The other Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" He was questioning. What would that have to do with the things that we're talking about? In one sense, he had the questions that he wanted answered that Jesus didn't want to bother to answer. And then earlier, back in 13, Peter, he had already asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And he had these questions. He wanted to know all the answers before he was going to go on with them. And then there were doubts. Philip, "Lord, show us the Father and tell us what will be enough for us." He did that in chapter 14, verse 8. And remember, Jesus' reply was, "If you've seen me, that should be enough. You've seen the Father." But Philip, no, he wanted something tangible. He had doubt. Maybe you aren't really the one. And then there was fear. Matthew 26, 56. Oh, these are parallels, so it's okay. I snuck it in. Don't tell Paul. Anyways, and then all the disciples deserted him and fled. They were fearful. There are other texts that you could catch it, but it takes too much reading to see the implication of it, so I just chose that one. And then being who I am, maybe a little anger. I just know myself so well, and I don't think I'm much different than them. How about Peter, 13:37? "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." I see a little bit of anger in his voice as he makes that criticism of Christ, why he can't go. Well, you say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not one of those disciples that had all that after all that Christ was doing for him." Well, have you ever experienced any of those in your own life? I wondered about that, and I thought maybe it would help if we thought about it as we look ahead to what Christ was going to provide for them to deal with that. How about troublesome things? The death of a loved one. And boy, we've heard a lot in the news about people who've had this as a trouble beyond belief. A job loss, and maybe it was even because of being fired. How about a dysfunctional family member? Or even a whole family? And some of us had the opportunity to run across just such situations. What can be more troubling than an unfaithful spouse? Just in case there are still some young people in the service right now, I thought maybe getting through algebra class would be troubling to some of them. Was to me in junior high school. How about a moral breakdown of a church leader? These are troubling things that just sort of shake us to the bone. Discouragement. Now, some of the above can be also discouragements, but also there are some others. How about an inner spirit of loneliness? That can be very discouraging. Here's another one that some of you may recognize. Your car breaks down. That's discouraging, but especially after you just paid a lot of money to have the very thing it broke down with fixed. And now you're discouraged and you got a little bit of that anger too at the same time. Or how about that scripture verse we spend all year learning as a church verse, or we practice at our retreat, and it's gone the first time you try to use it? Isn't that just discouraging? And maybe there's other things when you try to remember them that discourage you that you can't. Maybe this is the killer. Discouragement. You looked in a mirror. That does it for a lot of us, just looking in a mirror. Questioning. My personal favorite. Why me, Lord? That's questioning. Or why weren't my prayers answered? Any of those at all you click that maybe that's been part of your life? How about doubts? And I mean this very seriously. Have you ever doubted, is the scripture really true? Is there really a God? Is there really life after death? Honestly, I've been very suspicious all my life of a Christian who some years down the road would say to me, I've never, ever doubted. Somehow I think it's built into the very warp and woof of man, and we need to deal with it. God has a provision for it. One from a little different tack of what might be a doubt. Did I choose the right spouse? We can have such doubts and many others. Fear of what people think of me. Be afraid that your headpiece might fall off. That's another fear I just came up with. I'll pin it in for next time around. Fear that I can't do what God wants me to do. It's too hard. Fear of being embarrassed if somebody asks me, are you a Christian? Afraid of spiritual things, whether they be demons or angels or even God himself. I knew many young people that we found and helped come to know the Lord who had a great fear of God because of the church background they had, and it crippled them, that fear. A fear of not measuring up to someone's expectations of you. And you know, the problem is you have made up the expectations they have. They have said things, you have added to them, so that no matter what you do, you'll never meet that expectation. It's a fear that can go on and on forever. And then, as I mentioned to you, maybe a little bit of anger. Somehow, I just think it may be common. Again, the common one, for me anyways, is it isn't fair. That could be both complaining and anger. Or, I studied hard, did all my homework, and I still failed the class. It must be the teacher's fault, so I'm angry at them. I always read the Bible. I always pray. I'm at church whenever the doors are open. I help everybody that I can. And then this. And I left it blank, thinking, have you ever been at a place where you thought that way and something just overwhelming hit you and you thought, Lord, why did you let that happen? Back late last summer, or maybe midsummer, I got a phone call from our son Chuck, just turned 50 last year, and I could tell by his voice that he was troubled. He said, Dad, I just got back from the doctor's appointment. He had had radiation treatment for prostate cancer and other treatments, and he went in to see what had happened, and he said, my PSA count has spiked for the third time. He went on to tell me, he said, the doctor was saying this and that, and we could do it, and he's a very kind, godly man, and he's gentle with me. But I just couldn't take it, and I spoke to him boldly, and I said, Doctor, please, I'm asking you right now, will I be alive in 10 years? And instantly the doctor said, no. You will not. And Chuck said to me, Dad, that tore me right down to the very foundations of my faith. Everything I believed, all I knew, it took me to the foundations. And I'll tell you the truth, what he was saying right there was scaring me more than the word about the cancer. But then he said, but the foundation's held. And we are confident of our sovereign God. And we have given our life to him. And if that is his will, okay, we're going to live what we have by we, he and his wife and their family, fully to the highest for his glory. And he has been true to us. And then I had to turn around and do my own check of being sure that I was trusting in God's full sovereign goodness to us in every time. It can happen to all of us. It really can. Well, there's a great promise that is given to us. And it's found in, just before that, I want to look at the promise. Look at chapter 14, verses 15 through 21, the first verses of what we have. And I'd like to look at it just for a minute. And he gives him first a command. I like the fact that the verse opens with that. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And though he's giving a promise, he's telling him, here's what the promise related to. Keeping what I've commanded you to do or instructed you to do. And so he tells him immediately, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And this counselor is the Spirit of Truth. And so he's speaking of another, therefore exactly like Christ, another. Christ was counselor on earth, and he was God on earth. And the Holy Spirit will be a counselor on earth, and he'll be a God on earth. And then he says he's going to, nobody will see him, but you know him, and he lives with you, and he will be in you. Great, tremendous promise. And he's taken this time to say, here is the heart of everything I've been telling you. It doesn't get finished until this promise is completed. Here's where you're at, and here's where you're going to be, and the heart of it is, when I go to the Father, on that day, in verse 20, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, am I in you. And then down in the next verse where he says, whoever has my commands obeys them, to that one, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Some think that actually you have the whole Trinity in that. The Father and the Son who loves him, and then that I'll show myself. And the showing was through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I spoke this while I was with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So he's saying, what we have so far is wonderful, but it's not complete. There's something yet to come. And this is a great promise that God has given to us in this passage of Scripture. And it's significant to everything that we do. Now, why is the coming of the Spirit so important? Let's look at Galatians 5, 22 through 25. You know what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Matter of fact, those who belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, well, then we're called upon to not only live by the Spirit, but to keep in step with the Spirit. And so he says, you're troubled, you want peace? Well, I've sent it. It's in the Holy Spirit, and he's being given. That's the promise. He's going to come and be in you. You need to be able to deal with the anger, self-control. You need to be able to deal with the doubts, with the discouragement and the disillusionment. There's joy and goodness and faithfulness. All these things provide what you need for just such a time as that. the very items that Jesus instructed them to do are part of what the Holy Spirit brings to us and provides for us from within. Sometimes I fear, and I know it was true for my own self, I went looking for these things sort of outside myself, as if God would only send it to me, I would have this. I remember for years praying for patience. And then I did learn that, as someone had once said, the great danger is that God gives you opportunities to exercise that as you're praying for it. But it never seemed to come after all those trials until I learned that it is bound up in the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so we need to fully understand this promise. We have to go a little bit further ahead to where the promise is fulfilled. And so I want you to think of these verses. They're found in Acts, and I've got this on the screen. Acts chapter 2. And it says this in that passage. Seeing what was ahead, this is Peter speaking after the Holy Spirit had come. He's telling what happened. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear, the coming of the Spirit on all of the assembled believers at that time. So now if you look at that diagram, you see the F stands for Father. The arrow points to the Son. This is the progression of the Holy Spirit. The Father literally baptized the Son in the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He anointed him with it. And then the Son anointed all the believers. The M can stand for man, mankind, all, or even me, but all believers that were there at that time. And it was poured out from Christ to us. But now there's two other references in there you see. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and I'll read it for you. The body, remember, it tells us that the body of Christ on earth is the church, all which is all the believers. And so now he's talking about the church, about believers, and it's called the body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. One baptism of the Spirit ever, Jesus, and in it, everyone who ever has or will believe is baptized, has been given and anointed of the Spirit for their life. Now, just another little one, if you might want to know why the little robe and the Psalm 133, if you turn there, just to tell you from the Old Testament imagery of this same event of the anointing of the high priest. Psalm 133, one says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that first great high priest, that came down upon even the skirt of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessings, even life forevermore." And so there we are, just as we see it. We're in behind that great canopy, that great robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings. And what has happened to him has happened to us. Now that still leaves us with a bit of a need, because that has happened. The minute you saved, you were baptized. And every time I've seen somebody come to Christ, I've seen it. There's instant changes. There's instant things that happen. There's new joy. There's a love. There's a desire for the Word. There's so many things that happen. Some habits may fall away. There'll be just a difference. And that is the very work of the baptism of the Spirit within. But now there's a long life ahead, and God knows all about that, and he has it well planned. And so here's what we need to understand. The Spirit dwells within us. And I want you to turn back, or turn sometime, to John 7:37-39. And here you have the same thing. On a feast day, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Christ stood out on the steps outside, and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And another way that could be translated, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink who believes in me. And then it goes on and says, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, we're not guessing. I'm not making up something that I think this talks about that. But by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We had just looked at it in Acts. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. The whole thing that started it is as Christ died and paid that debt, rose from the dead, raised to new life, and ascended and was glorified, and the glory of God and the Father was seen amongst men, and the Spirit came and entered in. Everything changed for all the world, for all time. For now the Spirit is here on earth in each one of us. And things are more than even the disciples could do. They had little. How many did Christ even bring into faith? How many were there? Just a handful. But as that Spirit worked within the disciples and on through the ages, it has reached worldwide and still ongoing. But it's difficult sometimes. What does it mean when he said, come to me and drink? And I think this is what helped me to understand, is that often I have been trying to beg when I have realized now that God actually says, don't beg me. Don't beg me. You can tell me what your needs are, but don't beg. I have provided. I have often thought of it like the man crawling hands and knees through the parched desert, pleading for water because he's parched. And he comes now to the oasis, and he drags up to the edge, and there is that water, and there's a cup sitting on the edge, and there's the water. And now he begins to ask the other people gathered around, help me, help me. I want water to drink. And they say, it's right there. Just take it and drink it. Oh, who will help me? Who will help me? Please, I'm begging for water. It's right there. Take it and drink it. It was an old, old phrase I learned as a kid growing up. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, sometimes maybe we as Christians are a bit like that. Jesus said, come to me and drink, and you will receive refreshment. What leads us to Christ? Every unmet need. The things I listed for you and all the others that are out there that we didn't even tackle. Any unmet need should turn us just like this, to Christ. Remember, he doesn't say go and start looking for the Holy Spirit. You can get twisted and a little bit off kilter there. You go to him and say, Father, Jesus, I believe, just as he told them, that the Holy Spirit has come and is in me. He anointed you and me. And I now freely drink of that indwelling life of yours for this need. Now you might say, and then what? Then it's there. It's there. We make too much. I say this, I believe it, and I know it. In humility, I can say, I've been there and done that. And if God is real and he is keeping his promises, that's it. Now, those exact words don't have to be said. There's a thousand ways to say that. It can be almost hardly said. It can be said out loud. It can be said in your heart. It can be just the soul lifting up. But you take. You don't plead. You don't beg for something. You take it, and God gives it. I'll use a horrible one. A thought enters your mind that you don't want. For no reason. You're driving down the road and a bang like that, and you don't want it. Instantly, to speak to the Spirit in you, whether you call it Jesus, God, Father, Spirit. I ask you to fill me with your self-control. I choose for that to be gone. And it's gone. It's gone. I tell you the truth. God said, this is what we can do. We come and drink. Now, are there problems here? Yes. One can be that someone has heard all these things, but doesn't really have that saving relationship with Christ. They do not believe unto salvation. It's not some magic formula. A second could be that there can be a hindrance to any prayer because of indwelling sin that has not been confessed, dealt with. I don't want to make it either simple, but when we are there, moment by moment, any unmet need, just going to Christ and thanking Him for the truth, the Spirit of truth. I know you are here. I drink of you. I think of you. I praise you. I ask you for that particular item that I can think of at this moment. The danger of sharing any such set of thoughts is to limit it to that. But what can't be escaped is the call of Jesus. Come to me and drink of the living water, the Holy Spirit I'm speaking of, who is now in you and is instantly there. There's nothing else you have to do. And it works instantly. Oh, would it have to be repeated? Just think about water. There are certain days or certain situations you've been where you drank one glass, filled it right back up, and drank another one, and maybe drank a third, one right on top of the other to quench that thirst. I have. It's normal. I know He chose the water because we continually need water to replenish us and to strengthen us, give us life. And so it is, God the Holy Spirit. Then everything else that He has said comes into, I can command you to love one another, because when you're struggling with that person over there that is an absolute, I don't want to point at you, Sam, an absolute jerk, I'll point down the aisle. I just thought that could be a violation of what I'm saying. I look and say, Holy Spirit, what do you think of them? I mean, really, why not? And you get the Holy Spirit's point of view and you go over and hug them. Wow. There's no limit to where to go. You need to find and discover, as we all do. And I am still learning. You know, I just want to call one thing to your attention. We talk about do not be troubled in the Scripture. And I said the Holy Spirit lets it so you will not be troubled. Good golly. You go way back to John 13:21, and all of a sudden, what's this? And Jesus, troubled in his heart, wait a minute, He just told him not to be troubled, and he was troubled a few minutes ago. Never said that you won't be troubled. Look at that, let. Don't allow. He says, when it comes, and it will come, there will be trouble in this world and in this life. What you do now is the test of who you are in Christ, and is the opportunity to have rivers of living water flow and to do those greater things, that is, be alive in Christ for others to see. This is a great blessing. And everything that comes from this in this time and as we go on through this just builds what we have that they didn't have at this particular moment, but they got later.